Before you're seated, turn please to the book of Acts, chapter 23. The book of Acts, chapter 23. I'd like to continue for a while in that sermon series that gets turned on and turned off again on a regular basis, but it's history. You can never go wrong when you're recounting history. And it's inspired, contained for us in the Word of God. I'd like to begin by just moving back a couple verses into chapter 22 and starting at verse 30. So chapter 22, verse 30 is where we'll start. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would attend to us by your Holy Spirit. We need him desperately to work a work in us, to correct thinking, to encourage in a direction at times, Lord. We pray that you would have your way in the reading of this word, in Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 22, beginning in verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting in judgment? Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by Paul said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" You may be seated. I would tell you right out front that Paul, as he's standing before this little Jewish government, all right, he was brought by the Romans to this Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. But as he stood there, he spoke innocently. He was on Christ's mission. He understood this. He was intentional. And he sincerely wanted to share Jesus with members of the council, his brothers. Yet Ananias, the Jewish high priest, he ordered that Paul be struck on the mouth. Why? It seems he thought Paul was speaking presumptuously. Perhaps Ananias felt Paul was claiming to have too clean a conscience. Ananias ordered that Paul be dashed on the teeth by hand or rod or whatever. Mind you, the high priest was of supreme importance in the Jewish council. He was the esteemed president of the Sanhedrin. He sat as the head among 70 elders and the chiefs of each priestly division. They were all there. This means that Ananias was considered God's highest representative or intercessor among all the priests of Israel and her citizens. He served as a go-between for God with them, like Aaron of old, like Aaron the high priest once did. Now you got to remember, the high priest was the man who once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies beyond the curtain and offer the sacrifice at the mercy seat. His authority was not only religious authority, but within the Sanhedrin, within this ruling council, his authority was as a civil magistrate too. Yet at this moment in history, okay, that we're reading here, in this council meeting, things are no longer as they used to be for Israel. The church can get one thing straight. They need to get straight that things have changed for Israel. God had changed the circumstances. All had changed between God and Israel in the first century. Those who were once called the people of God had lost his affection. They had killed his son. And so God was in the process of replacing this old rebellious Israel with a new Israel. God would remove the Jews, destroy the temple, rid himself of the priestly order and the Sanhedrin, and replace them with Jesus Christ and his church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, elders, and deacons. It had already started. Jesus Christ was ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father. All power and authority in heaven and upon the earth is his. The Holy Spirit had been sent. The disciples were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the kingdom of God. And the word of God was going out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And from heaven, Christ had not only chosen the apostle Paul to believe in him, but also to bring his gospel and kingdom to the Gentile world. That was Paul's very special, very significant mission. He warned Paul, Jesus did, that he would suffer much in this mission. So Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ's church, was different from the Jews. The church was made up of people who came out of Israel. Some were Jewish, but it now also included many people from other nations. That's why you and I can be here worshiping the King. Something that I think most people don't understand, but the book of Revelation, it's not so much a vision of doom and gloom for the future of the world. The book of Revelation is more a visionary description of God replacing an unfaithful Israel, the harlot, with his beautiful new bride, the church. In the Revelation, John describes the cursedness of the one and the blessedness of the other. Now, the scene before us is Paul. He's a faithful witness to Jesus Christ and to true religion. And God has sent Paul as a representative of the bride of Christ to stand in the midst of the highest council of an unfaithful harlot. Jesus Christ was the head of the church, while Ananias was the head of an unfaithful and now abandoned religion. And in that context, as you consider the scene, you got to look at Ananias. He orders Paul's mouth to be wrapped. Understand, God's high priest is now Jesus. It's not Ananias at all. Jesus stands as high priest in heaven. After all, heaven is a proper location for a temple where a high priest must serve forever. Ananias is out of order. He only pretends to matter. Who do the wicked think they are that they can persecute and mistreat God's people? Do they think he will not notice? Do they think that they can get by with mere earthly power and the support of many friends and colleagues? Even to have power and friends and colleagues that are on your side, God must permit that. Jesus once said, you know, you'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Paul was confident in Christ's high position in the heavens. The apostle actually wrote in Hebrews 4, saying, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, Paul says, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And here he was, certainly in time of need before the council. Certainly there could be temptation to not say anything, to say just the right things, to not offend, to not go against the council's decisions or wishes. Those are certainly temptations for Paul. Maybe not that great, though, because of his commitment and devotion and faith in Christ. Paul knows who's in charge here. It's the great high priest. He's the one in charge of this whole scenario. And he confronts, if you will, the kangaroo court that the Sanhedrin has become. He confronts them. In verse 3, Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? As Paul responds in this manner, remember, Paul represents the living Christ. He represents the way, the truth, and the life. Paul comes as an apostle of the church, the new Israel, the bride of heaven. Who are these clowns? Because that's what they've become. A kangaroo court with mock priests. And this earthly high priest of a corrupted religion orders the arm of a man to smite Paul in the name of God. What hypocrisy. How dangerous to do such things. Do not work on the side of wicked men or work against the godly with wicked motives. It does not bode well to do that. Paul, he rightly identifies Ananias' duplicity. He calls him a whitewashed wall. It's a description Jesus used of the religious leaders. It was intentional. Name-calling that fit. It was an accurate description. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is doing it under similar circumstances. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, it's not a prostitute and the tax collector and so on that's often accused of hypocrisy. It's the churchgoer who looks good on the outside, but then is vicious and diabolical and sinful against others in reality. On the inside, they're a mess. So Paul is calling a spade a spade. But I don't think it is as much because his mouth hurts, because sometimes we might respond when someone does something evil or wicked to us and it hurts us inside or outside. We might respond in anger to that. We might want revenge. We might want to slug them back or whatever the case is. And that's not how Paul's responding here, I don't believe. Paul's troubled, I suggest, Paul's troubled more by the presumption and the tyranny of religious hypocrites than his physical suffering. He's been told to expect that. Paul sees their contempt for Jesus Christ, and that's unacceptable. If we were only so jealous for the honor of Jesus Christ in our lives. He charges Ananias with unlawfulness, right? Saying, are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? There should be no punishment where there's no guilt. And three witnesses are required to substantiate guilt. Ananias took no time for any of that. He wanted Paul slugged in the mouth.
His authority. He had the power to command it, and it was done. Jerk.
Paul knew the law, okay. And chances are that Paul now, as a Christian, understood the law better than this self-deceived high priest and mock council before whom he stood. Look. Persecution will rush upon those who vocalize Christ and his kingdom. Do not go about with that false idea that was taught to you maybe 30, 50 years ago. Some of you weren't alive then. Even 15 years ago. That you should just be a Christian and act like a Christian but not say anything. And let them learn the gospel by your life. Give me a break. Cowards. Certainly you should be a Christian by your life. And your ethic should be bleeding Jesus Christ to people. But if that's all you do, and you never share the gospel, you never talk about the wonders of Christ and what he's doing and who he is, you've failed. And you've only not talked because you didn't want to be persecuted. You didn't want people disliking you. I know how that works. Persecution will rush upon those who vocalize Christ and his kingdom, and false accusations will run alongside like a kid sister. The two always go together. You'll be falsely accused if you're speaking up for Christ and his word. But at such times, we need to think and act like faithful Christians. We should be willing to speak the truth of God's word. We should speak it without apology. Not pompous. Not self-righteously. But without apology. And when we're persecuted for it, it's not for us to seek revenge either. But to leave room for God to protect us from before and behind. And oftentimes, when you're dealing with religious hypocrites, the greatest attacks come from behind. We are advised to speak the truth in love. This does sometimes include calling a spade a spade, calling someone a name. But not with venom in our hearts. Not all name-calling is bad, as evidenced by Jesus, right? John Calvin, he advises, and I'm going to read this quote from Calvin that was translated in some archaic English, but I'll explain it best I can if it sounds confusing. Calvin advises, so often as we have any dealings with the wicked, If we be desirous to handle a good cause well, we must beware that there break out in us no motion of anger, that no desire of revenge provoke us to break out into railing. Be careful that you don't become angry and just want to rail out at the persecutor, at the wicked. But if the spirit of meekness reign in us, we may handle the wicked according to their deserts, according to what they deserve. As long as we're being meek, they should get what's coming to them. You call a spade, as it were. We may handle the wicked according to their deserts, as it were out of the mouth of God. Yet so that it may appear that we be rather prophets than that we blunder out anything rashly through immoderate heat. In other words, we're not getting so worked up and angry that we lash out and find pleasure in lashing out at them. But that our words to them represents God, and we are more like prophets because of it. Of course, Paul is accused now of not showing proper respect for God's priests, right? His high priest. Look at verse 4. Let me read that. Oh, I'll read it in a second. Accused of not showing proper respect for God's high priest. And how many times have the righteous been accused over issues of decorum? When they speak some truth the wicked refuse to hear, it goes something like, it's not what you said, but it's how you said it. Right? If you can't attack the thing that's being said because you would look wicked, then you try to shoot the messenger. You try to attack the way they went about it. A wicked person will never admit to acting wickedly. That's how wicked they are, right? Unlike the righteous, okay, who learn from correction, or supposed to, the wicked hate being confronted with their sin. So while living amidst a godless generation, a prophet will rarely win in the court of public opinion. They will cut off the head of one, throw another into a pit, crucify a third, and feel justified for doing all three. This is the fruit of a corrupt religion. Vocal Christians today get accused just like Paul was accused. It's not what he said, but the manner in which he went about it. I know I've been told it was my poor technique or my tone or whatever the reason, right? And I'll admit, first to admit, that sometimes my motives are less than pure. I want to strike out. I want to browbeat. So that's not good. But if you're looking for the goodness of God, when a person's speaking the truth of God, if you're looking for the goodness of God, never be quick to judge the beauty of the thing by whether you like the looks of the box it came in. All right? Don't judge the beauty or the truth of the matter because you didn't like the person who was sharing it. So they accuse Paul of dishonoring God's high priest. However, Paul knew that Jesus Christ was God's official high priest. And so I lean in the direction in that verse 5, where Paul is reprimanding them by his reply. Some people say, well, he was really apologizing. Oh, man, I didn't know. I didn't know it was the high priest. Sorry, everybody. I don't think that's the way to understand what's taking place here. I think he's kind of reprimanding them as someone who knew better and someone who was saying they should know better. I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. I place the emphasis on he, right? As if he's saying, you're telling me that Ananias is the high priest, but I tell you, I recognize Jesus as God's high priest. He's the high priest. I didn't know he was the high priest. Take it or leave it. And if Ananias were God's high priest, I would certainly respect him as a ruler of God's people as the law requires. But he's not the high priest. And he's acted unlawfully on top of it. He's a fake high priest. We should all be recognizing the real high priest. You should be recognizing Jesus Christ, your Savior, brothers and sisters. And by reprimanding his accusers in such manner, Paul not only is pardoning himself, but he challenges the Sanhedrin's own actions and judgments before the great high priest of heaven, Jesus Christ. Of course, there's some disagreement on that verse in particular. What is Paul doing there? And that's fine. Take it for what it's worth. I can tell you this shortly. This is like the last time before the council, before the Sanhedrin, because shortly Paul's going to be sent off to Rome, never to return. This was their opportunity. He'll be sent off to Rome to testify there, and the Jews will continue to stubbornly refuse God and await their own destruction, which does occur in 70 AD at the hand of the Roman army. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to teach us more and more correctly about who you are and what you are doing now at the right hand of the Father. You're the King of Kings. You are the Lamb that has been slain. You are our high priest. All of these things fulfilled the grand purpose of what you, Lord, had taught throughout the Old Testament. I pray that we would honor you in your position, and that our faith would increase in order to understand you better and what you want to accomplish in us in this life. In your name we pray. Amen.